I remember we were here last year, and I think we did a whole session on the gifts of the Spirit, didn't we? We did a whole, worked our way right through the whole aspect of the different gifts and things that God has given to us. So that was wonderful, wonderful to be able to do that. Good to be here worshiping you with you this morning. Just that whole thing of it as well with our souls, so important, isn't it, in this time in which we live. We felt at the beginning of this year that one of the things that God was emphasizing for us was that it would be a turnaround year. There would be, God would be doing reversals in the midst of the storms. Not apart from the storms, but in the midst of the storms. And I know for us, our church, Abundant Life Church in Tauranga, it's certainly been like that. We've had people going through all sorts of storms, all sorts of difficulties. But as we turned our eyes on Jesus in the midst of the storms, we have seen amazing things happen. We have seen miracles. We've seen transformations. We've seen families turn around. We've seen people restored. We've seen healings. There's all sorts of things that have happened, but because the storm is there, you know, in the midst of that storm. And one of the things I'm aware of strongly in these days is that God wants us to be a people who live in faith. Exercise our faith. So I'm going to be talking to you about authority in Christ today, which I know is a vast subject. So I'm only going to touch on a few things for you. But remember when Jesus was with the disciples, he said to the disciples, "Right, we're going across the other side of the lake." They get in the boat, it's nighttime, and the storm suddenly just comes up out at them, which we all know was a demonic storm. You know, this thing just suddenly, the storm erupted at them. The disciples, who a number of them are fishermen, so they know all about storms on Lake Galilee. Even they are afraid, and so they go to find Jesus. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, and so they wake him up, and they say, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" In other words, all they're doing is looking to themselves instead of looking to him. They're looking at their own circumstances, at their own storm. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Jesus gets up, we know, and he speaks to the waves. He speaks to the storm, "Be still," and immediately there's calm. So you would think that Jesus would be quite pleased, really, that the disciples had turned to him to, to reverse his circumstances. It was the opposite. He was not pleased with them at all. Why wasn't he pleased with them? Because he had been walking with them now for quite a while and imparting into their lives. He expected that they would exercise the authority that he had already given to them. And what are they doing? They're deferring back to him again. In other words, and he just said to them, he said, I can't, is that the one where he actually rebukes them? I think he does. He rebuked them and said, "Oh, ye of little faith, where was your faith? Where was that which I've already imparted into your lives?" And so I'm aware today in this whole area of authority that God is not wanting us anymore just to be like little children who have to always defer to their parents for everything and ask for everything. God expects us to grow up, to be sons and daughters of the King. And in that place where we are in Him, then we are to exercise the authority that He has already given to us. Doesn't mean that we don't stay as children. Of course we do. You know, unless we are as little children, we shall not enter the kingdom of God. So we have the aspect of the heart of a child, which is trusting and believing and faithful, but we grow up to be mature. We grow up to be like him, because that is his ultimate for us, is to be Christ-like in every way. So today, the challenges that are on our lives, and worship leader talking about challenges, we're all faced with tremendous challenges. But God is not going to take the challenges away. Do you realize that? He expects you to grow up in the midst of the challenges. He expects you to turn to Him and lay a hold of that which you have known in your heads, maybe for many years. He expects you to put that into reality in your life. That's where the Church of Jesus Christ is up to today. You don't like it. You know, there's that little saying, you know, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen, you know. He expects us to do this. So today, when we're talking about authority, we're talking about us embracing what he's already given to us, getting it out just of mere knowledge in our heads and getting it into reality so that we are living, walking on the earth in the authority that he gave to us, demonstrating the last end time church. I don't know what your theology is on end times, but I certainly think that it is rapidly approaching more quickly than what we would have thought even a year ago, 5 years ago. I mean, the things happening today, I would not have envisaged would be happening, you know, today. Things are accelerating at such an incredible pace. So in the midst of it, God's saying, where are my sons? Where are my daughters who are going to stand up in the midst of chaos around them, who are going to be the example? The end time church is going to have greater glory than the early church. So how many of you are walking down the street and your shadows are healing the people on the sidewalks? Come on. The end time church is going to have greater authority than the early church. We know that from Haggai. And so these things, God is speaking and challenging us today as the church of Jesus Christ. And it's not about just knowledge, because see, we can have knowledge, but unless that knowledge has become a part of us, unless it's become reality, that's all it is. We know about it, but we never experience it. So it's reality and experience that God is looking for. As I said, this is a huge subject, and so I don't have a whole heap of time, but I want to touch on some things that are important for us today. So turn with me to Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians in chapter 1. Let's just establish who we are and where we are in Christ. So we're speaking today on authority in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places with him. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. He's talking here, Apostle Paul is talking, verse 20. He's talking about the same power that was worked in Christ, the power of the Spirit of God, when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far and above principalities, powers, mights, and dominion, and every name that is named. That's the whole work of the enemy, the whole work of anything that's worldly, anything to do with the enemy. He said that Christ seated far and above that, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He's put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he's given him authority, given Christ this authority, and he is head over the church. We are his body, so we are part of him. And then you come down into chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. He says, even when we are dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Say this after me. He has raised us up together. And again, come on. He has raised us up together with Christ. It's already done. You can either understand it and realize and live at it, or you can live in some sort of paltry existence where you have no understanding of the place that he's already given us. He has raised us up together, and it's so important that it's in Christ. In Christ. It's not just with Christ. And there's a great distinction between that. If I sit alongside my wife here, I'm with Jan, but I'm not in her. Not part of her. I'm with her. But if we are in Christ, we are part of him. We are his body. He is the head. We are the body. We are already seated in heavenly places. So it's vitally important we have revelation and understanding of who we are in Christ if we're going to operate in that authority. And we are like him right now. We're not waiting for something. So this is already given. This is past tense. We are already raised up, seated together with him. 1 John 4. We might move a little quickly here. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And we're looking at, we are just like him. We are in him. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 16, 17, 18. It's just talking about God is love. We are abiding in him, and God is in us. And 17, love is perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in that day of judgment, because as he is, so are we. As he is, so are we. This is not future, this is now. As he is. Who is he right now? He is the glorious resurrected Christ in his fullness and in his glory. As he is, so are we. Right now. We're not waiting for that. That's already occurred. So as he is in all of his glory, you realize that that glory that he has resides in you right now. Do you know what stops that glory being seen? It's just your shell. It's just your natural body stops the glory being seen. So when Jesus was on the earth and he was walking on the earth, that same glory was within him, hidden from view until he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, his Father did a miracle and allowed the glory that was on the inside to shine through. So what did Jesus look like? His face shone like the sun. His whole clothes, his whole body was glistening white. The glory that was within him was revealed. That same glory is within you today. It's just your natural body that hinders it being seen. Well, of course, when we have our resurrection bodies, there'll be nothing to stop the glory that he is on the inside being seen by everybody. As he is, so are we. So these are truths we must get hold of if we're going to work in that and live in that same realm of glory that he has given unto us. So this glory then, he wants it flowing fully within us. And the glory of God is seen in two ways. We just simply sum it up in this way. His glory is seen in his nature and his character in our lives, being Christ-like. So being Christ-like is living the way that he lived. Being Christ-like is having the same love, the same grace. It's having his very character within our lives. So we could sum it up in Galatians 5, couldn't we? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. We could sum that up. That's his character. So if we are in him and he is in us, of course, all you here in Wellsford and this wonderful church are living in this realm of glory, and all they see is Christ. When they look at you, you only ever respond in Christ-like ways, don't you? When others prick your bubble, when others do things to you and irritate you and annoy you, there's such a gracious response that comes out of the midst of you. We're better than what we were. If we're living in Christ, you are better this year than what you were last year. You have changed. The challenges you've been through have taught you more how to respond in Christ-like ways instead of reacting at the people or the circumstances or situations that you're in. True? Yeah, it is. It's true. You are growing in Christ-like nature. So when we talk about authority in Christ, when we talk about being like him, we're talking about having that same nature. And one thing I have seen lately with the Lord, the Holy Spirit is our tutor, is our teacher. He's the one who's training us and equipping us. And he is very insistent more and more and more about us being like Christ. Have you found that? He won't let us get away with stuff. If there's things in our lives that we are reacting the wrong ways to, he will just keep bringing that up and up in our lives, and it's accelerating. So if you've got an issue where you're always stumbling over and you can't get over whatever it is, God wants you to take that truth for that circumstance, find his word that applies to your situation, and taking that word and living in that word and seeing yourself in and responding the right way until it becomes your nature. We already know the old nature is dead and buried. We know that. We already know that we have a new nature. We just have to reinforce that new nature that we've been given instead of defaulting back to the old nature. So nature and character, number one. Number two, being like Christ is in his authority and in his power, which is what we're talking about today. In what ways are we like Christ? Is that what you're asking? The first point is that we are being like Christ, Christ-like. Number one in nature and character. Number two in power and authority. And I certainly won't develop that, but if you, for those who are students of the word, you'll realize that nature and character primarily is about us being like the bride of Christ. Power and authority is primarily about us being like sons of God. I'll leave that with you. You can follow that up. Okay, power and authority, because that's what we're talking about today. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. How does that go? You all know the scripture. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Then what did he say next? You go therefore. If it's therefore in scripture, you've got to find out what it's there for. The therefore relates to, of course, him saying, all authority is given to me. You go therefore in my name and exercise that same authority as you preach the gospel, as you take good news to people that are in your community, in this area, you know, right out through, eventually going right out through the whole earth. So nature and authority, character, and this power and authority working through us, you go therefore. Mark 16, again, a familiar scripture, but we could turn to that one. Mark chapter 16. It's where Jesus, similar passage, he's saying, Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And then he says, verse 17, these signs will follow those who believe. Believers here? Any not saved? If you're not saved, I'd love to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ and see you come into this place of relationship. But if you are all saved today, we are believers. So this passage now applies directly to us. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, thou will cast out demons. How many demons have you cast out lately? Great. Good, Dennis. I've cast a few out lately too. Sometimes they're not always noisy. Sometimes they'll just go when revelation comes into people's lives. When people have revelation of who they are, people can be oppressed by demonic powers. If you go straight in and start a fight with them, they'll kick up. But if you bring truth to that person about that situation, the truth of God that's going to set them free, you've already undercut. You've already taken away ground that demonic power had in that person's life. And you can break that power quite easily. It'll go quite easily. So demons, we cast out demons. What else are we going to do? These are signs that follow the church here, Christian Fellowship in Wellsford. All right? Okay. So these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they cast out demons, speak with new tongues. I would expect that all of you should be baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. You know, speaking in tongues is a vitally important thing for us to do. We build ourselves up in our faith by speaking in tongues. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he wasn't talking about in a service context. He wasn't talking about a meeting context. Because he says, when you're in a meeting context, he said, no point me. I could get up here and rattle onto you in tongues today, but you wouldn't have a clue what I was saying. And I would have to seek God for the interpretation. So he's saying, I speak in tongues more than all of you, is his devotional tongue, because it builds him up in faith. He said, speak in tongues, if they take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them anyway. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. How many people have you laid hands on lately who are sick and they recover? Yep, it's a challenge today, isn't it? I know down in Tauranga, we've had lots of people that have been sick with flu and all sorts of things, and it's a challenge. But we don't stop just because the challenge is there. We keep pushing into God for greater authority to deal with things like flus and deal with things like coughs that seem to go on for weeks and months on end. Authority to deal with it. So we need to just keep laying hold of that, understanding who we are and pushing more and more into that realm so that we grab that and we see that released in the earth. Authority given unto us. And Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 12. Jesus simply said, these works you shall do. John 14. Verse 12. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Greater works. What do you think greater works are? Are they greater in quality or are they greater in quantity? What do you think? I think it's quantity primarily. You realize you go into the Acts of the Apostles, you realize the apostles were doing things. Jesus himself, there's no record of him doing them, like Peter's shadow healing the sick, Apostle Paul praying for handkerchiefs and things and sending them out to people and people delivered of demons and being healed. There's no record of Jesus doing that. So maybe that's part of the works, you know, greater works in quantity. I don't think we do greater works in quality than Jesus, because the Bible says the last enemy to be defeated is death. So your last enemy is your greatest enemy. So death, raising people from the dead, I think is the greatest, you know, enemy that we face. And certainly Jesus raised many from the dead. And maybe some here, anyone here, had the wonder and the glory of raising people from the dead? Tried. So have I. I've tried too. I've tried. I spent hours with a young baby that died, caught death, and followed that baby through to hospital and everything, praying, believing. Haven't seen it yet, but I keep believing for it. We're going to see the dead raised. Wonderful. Yeah. Great. Practice. Well, that's what it is. It's all about practice. It's all about the opportunity. When people are sick around us, we shouldn't say, oh, whoa, oh, dear, oh, dear, go home and take some aspirin. We should take every opportunity to be praying firstly. If we need medication, do it. But let's go to God first and then do the other later. So authority in Christ, greater works. And so we know that. We know that God has given us this work, this authority. And I'll... Romans chapter 8, just commenting on this because I'm just aware of time. But Jesus said, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans chapter 8, I reckon, is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. There's so much that's wrapped up in that chapter. It's an amazing chapter. But he's talking about the last part of it. He's talking about, you know, greater works, greater authority. He's talking about we are more than conquerors. Who can separate us from the love of God? He gives a whole list of things. He says, nothing can separate us from God's love. So all of these things are true, and it's all part of that authority in which we work. And the scripture I want to come to and just talk a little bit about today, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Are you okay so far with this? This is all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. Verse 20. And the Apostle Paul saying, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What he's saying is the kingdom of God is not in mere word. These are not just mere words, but the kingdom is demonstrated in power. So the kingdom's not demonstrated in the amount of words or how much we can eloquently speak. The things that we would say, the kingdom of God is not demonstrated that way. It's demonstrated in power. And so that power, of course, comes through the Holy Spirit. And because, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you shall wait in Jerusalem until the power of God has come upon you. He said, you are to wait. He told them to wait. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So it's not in mere words. But the authority, primarily the authority of God, comes through the words that we speak. God spoke and what happened? The worlds came into being, didn't they? So primarily it comes through words that we speak. But it's not mere words, because mere words are just words that inform us. Mere words are words that we've heard. Someone else has spoken them. They're not really part of us. There's something that we've just simply learned and been informed by them, but those words don't affect who we really are. See, if we're going to speak in power, the power has got to come out of faith. We've got to own those words. They've got to be our words. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when we say, he says, it's not a mere word, but it's in power, that means that If I'm sharing with you today and something that the Holy Spirit is will take words that I'm saying and you lay hold of those and you make those words your own through faith, then you have the authority to go and use those in your circumstances. But if words that I'm saying just tickle your ears and, that's a nice idea, you know, and it just floats in and floats out, you cannot use that in authority. They've got to be your words. They've got to become part of you. It's like when we eat food, you know, the food's got to be taken in, digested, and coming really part of who we are. I'm heading to India in a couple of weeks' time, and just aware they'll give me a lot of curries up there. Some of that food and the curries, you know, it'll go in and go out just as quick as it came in. It can go straight through. It can on my system anyway. Maybe your systems are better. So, but, you know, that's not going to benefit me at all. If I take in food, if I like God's word, if I'm taking it in, it's got to be food that becomes part of it, gets digested properly. It becomes mine. I own it. Same in food. It's got to become part of you. It's going to do good for you. And so that's where the power comes from words that become ours. And remember when Jesus said, he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. See, the people of Jesus' day were astonished because here was a man speaking with authority. He was speaking with power. They were just used to religious leaders who spouted all sorts of stuff about the law and what they were supposed to do and not supposed to do, but none of it had authority. Jesus comes on the scene, and how does he speak? He speaks with authority, not just mere words. So if we're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, that's got to become our lives as well. We've got to become people that the Word of God has become so much part of us that out of that living store that's on the inside, we speak with authority in the situations that we come into where that's we need to exercise that sort of authority in Jesus Christ. And so this whole area of authority, remember with Jesus in Matthew 16, you'll know these scriptures well, but I mean, you can look them up if you like. But in Matthew 16, Jesus is asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? You know, some said he's a prophet, some said he's Elijah, and so on. And then he said to them, who do you say that I am? Peter, of course, speaks up and says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. So Jesus then said to him, Peter, this isn't just mere word. This now has come by revelation to you. And so when you speak those words, you're speaking truth that's come from heaven's realm. So you're speaking out of that authority. So Jesus says, he said, that's true. And he said, then he says, upon this rock, and you know the difference between it's not Peter he's building on, it's the bedrock of revelation of who Christ is. On the bedrock of revelation of Christ, he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my glorious church, against the church. So what's that speaking of? That's speaking of authority, which has come from where? It's come from words that have come by revelation into Peter's life, so he can then take that authority and use it. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. That means that the gates of hell speak of authorities. Gates speak of authorities. And so that means the authorities of hell, principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, every name that is named, those very authorities will not be able to withstand the onslaughts of a glorious, powerful, authoritative church of Jesus Christ. We will smash down those strongholds, and we will rescue the captives that are being kept inside those strongholds by Satan. The church will do that out of authority. And then Jesus went on to say, he said, whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And you probably have been taught this, but in the original Greek, it actually reads better. Whatsoever things you shall bind, you bind here on earth shall be that which is already bound in heaven. And whatsoever things you loose on earth shall be that which is already loosed in heaven. So how do we know what is bound and what is loosed in heaven? Out of revelation, through the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit shows us. We have that by revelation. We have that in the relationship that we have with Him. More and more. Remember before I talked about reality of relationship with Christ. That is so important for us today. Learning to live in that place of reality and revelation, the Word of God. We need to be people who are living in God's Word in these days. So that which we know then, we have by revelation, we understand, we think, my goodness, sickness doesn't dwell in heaven. Not because that's a mere word and, oh, someone's mentioned it somewhere. But there's a living reality on the inside of us that says, sickness does not live in heaven. Therefore, sickness cannot live here on earth. You foul demon, you spirit of darkness, you because the enemy, everything, all sickness comes through from the enemy. You know that, don't you? In the Garden of Eden, it was Satan who persuaded Adam and Eve, you know, to rebel, turn against God. And so we know that it all comes from that. We know that people have choices and what they do from you know, always have. But still, it's the enemy driving that thing. So we know that authority that we have in Christ. So when we hear that, it's like something on the inside rises up in that authority of Christ and says, how dare you, this sickness, how dare you, this enemy, bring this sickness into this person's life? You have to go in the name of Jesus Christ. But you can't do that if you don't know that you've got that authority. They're just mere words. So God's looking for a people today who really do know what it is to walk in that authority. I mentioned last night, the group last night, but a little phrase that I love is, we live in heaven. We live in heavenly places even while we walk the earth. That means that we have the mind of Christ. We live in heaven's realm. We're still walking on the earth. We've still got natural bodies, but the glory is within us. And so we're living out of that place of heaven's realm here on earth. And it has to start with us. Oh, I think we'll let Jeff do it. He's the minister, you know. I think we'll let Jeff pray. Oh, we've got a sickness. So, oh, no, let's call for the pastor. You know, the pastor can come and pray. It's great to do that, of course, if you need that reinforcement. But it's like Jesus, you know, you're supposed to start right where you are. You're the one in the boat. You're the one that the storm's affecting. Do you want Jesus to say to you, where is your faith when you go get the pastor to come and pray for you? Start where you are. If you need reinforcements, bring them in. Call for the elders, anoint them with oil, but start where you're at, because that's how we learn to build up that whole area of faith within our own lives. So whatever is not allowed in heaven, we are not going to allow it on earth. Whatever is permitted and allowed in heaven, we are going to release that on the earth. And so step by step by step, we build that. Doesn't happen overnight, but it certainly happens as we progress in it. And we learn it, we push in it, and we lay hold of that authority. And so that's the authority that Jesus gives to us. And there's a lot more I wanted to say, but what time are we finishing? Let me know. I could be here a long time. Yeah, you can. And they expect you to. But the power of our words. Let me just give an example. Smith Wigglesworth is a man that I greatly admire. I'm sure a lot of you have read, you know, stuff on Smith Wigglesworth and understand, you know, the authority that he had. I think someone mentioned last night. I think Dennis did. But Smith was an illiterate plumber. Oh, there we go. All right. And so you probably know more about him than I do, but I've read a little bit about him. And so he was an illiterate plumber, and Polly, his wife, wasn't she? She was the one walking with the Lord, and he wasn't. And then he had a glorious, wonderful baptism in the Spirit experience that transformed his life. And she didn't want to believe, did she, for a while, that he was transformed. And she'd get there and try to knock him down because she didn't believe in the power of the Spirit like he'd received. He experienced it. And so he lived in that realm. he couldn't read. So his Polly, his wife, taught him to read, and so then they say that the only book he ever read was the New Testament. So he never read anything else, just the New Testament, or the Bible and the New Testament. So he so lived in it, he saturated himself in the Word of God to such a degree that everything that was in there he believed absolutely, and therefore that's why he saw the miracles and he saw the authority operating through his life in the way that he did. I remember one example was that we were talking to him before about living in heaven even while we walk the earth. Apparently with him, when it's talked about when he started to pray, the presence of God would just come down powerfully in the place where he was praying. And he was here in New Zealand, apparently. And that right, he was in Nelson. Yeah, and I think he went down to Nelson. Was it his son-in-law who they knew this about him, that people couldn't remain in his presence when he started praying, because heaven would manifest around and heaven's glory would be so great that these people they couldn't stand the presence of God, because their lives, they weren't really prepared to take that. You know, they weren't in a place where they could live in that presence. And so I think it was in Nelson here in New Zealand, and it might have been his son-in-law, but anyway, he was determined he was going to stay. So they persuaded him to come, and they got together. You know, a number of them got together and started to pray. And as you know, the others all prayed around, and then it said, you know, the Smith started to pray. Well, the presence of God started to come down one by one. People were just leaving. They could not remain in that glory. And he was this guy, if it was his son-in-law, he hung on there. I'm going to stay in this place. I'm not going to leave. And in the end, he just burst into tears and had to flee. He could not remain in that place where God's presence was so great. And a lot of people would say to Smith Wigglesworth, they'd say, "Oh, you know, you must be a very special man of God. You must be, you know, you must have, God must have specially chosen you out to do this work." He'd just start to weep. He'd just say, "I'm just like you. I'm no different from any one of you. All I've done is focus on God and made him my priority." So the authority that God wants to give us is about focusing on him and making him our priority. And we can start anywhere. I've got a long, long way to go, but I have walked some ways. I have seen some marvelous and wonderful things. I've seen signs and wonders happening as I prayed for people. I've seen miracles happening with weather, all sorts of different things, simply because I keep pushing into that realm and refusing to receive and take as the answer. If I pray for something and it doesn't happen, I refuse to allow that circumstance, that situation, I refuse to allow that to impact my thinking. I refuse to do that. If God's word says it's possible, if God's word said it can be done, I refuse to allow my experiences to dictate and determine what I'm going to believe about God. I will not do that. And so I can have people say all sorts of things to me, you know, about, you know, they can, you start walking in a way where the authority of God is in your life. You start living like heaven is on earth in your own life. You're going to be persecuted, because there will be many people who don't believe and who will persecute you, just as the religious people of Jesus' day persecuted him, because he said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." I want to be like that. Do you want to be like that? Do you want to be like that? See, it's not beyond you. Jesus lives within you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in your mortal body. It's there for you to have if you choose to believe it, and to practice it, to put it into practice, and to live in that realm. Remember Proverbs, you'll know the scripture well. Proverbs 18, verse 21. The power of life and of death is in the tongue. And it goes on to say, those that love it will eat its fruits. So whether, if we love life, we can determine what's going to come out of our mouths and the words that we speak. If we choose to speak words of death, so if there are scriptures saying one thing, but we allow our circumstances, our belief pattern, our view on things to dictate, then we can be saying things that are going to bring forth death instead of bringing forth life. But the choice is ours. And we will eat the fruit of it. So if we are speaking words of life, we will eat the fruit of that. That will become part of us. And as we eat that fruit, then so in fruit is seeds. So every time we eat the fruit, more seeds of faith are going to be sown in our lives. So we will step into another dimension and another dimension and another dimension. And we keep growing in those dimensions of Christ. So easy for us to go so far and then put a false ceiling in. Say we can't go any further. There are no ceilings in God. We are called to be like Him. We are called to be like Jesus. There are no ceilings. The only ceilings are that which we put in our own minds, our own hearts, and our own experiences. There's no roof on the things of God. There's just an open heaven above us. And we are learning to live in that realm of that open heaven. Turn with me into Mark 11. Authority that is in Christ. Mark 11, we find that Jesus is with his disciples, and they, in verse 12, they'd come out from Bethany. He was hungry, as you know, found a fig tree that had no fruit on it. So he speaks to the fig tree, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." His disciples heard him say that. So they go into Jerusalem and so on, and Jesus goes into the temple. And he's casting out those that are, you know, using the house of God. He says, verse 17, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations. You made it a den of thieves." And so he went out of there, went back out of the city. Now in the morning, as they're coming by, they see this fig tree that has died from the roots up, from its very source. It's died from its source. Peter remembers, he says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So the power of life or of death is in the tongue. So Jesus answers, says, "Have faith in God," or "Have the faith of God." And then what he does in verse 23 is very interesting, because we find there that there's a pattern for us who are moving in faith. He says three times whatever you say to one time what you believe. We're speaking in verse 23, Mark 11. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," number one, say, "be removed and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes." Okay, there's one say, one believe. "Those things which he says," number two, "will be done. He will have whatever he says." Three. So three times he's emphasizing what we say. One time he's talking about belief. So he's saying we're not doubting in our hearts, we're believing. He says, whatever you say, he keeps repeating it, whatever you say, that's what you're going to have. "Whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea." We know mountains in this context, mountains also always speak of authorities. So we talk about the mountain of God, which is the authority of God, which is the greatest one of all. That's why in Isaiah says, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of our God." And so that mountain is higher than any other mountain. But these mountains, when he's talking about a mountain here, he's speaking about authorities that are opposing you, satanic works. You are seated in Christ, far and above principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, every name that is named. So when he says, whatever you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, you better be prepared to keep saying it. Because if you believe it in your heart, you're going to need to keep saying it with your mouth. And you know what we do? We get afraid of what people will think of us. I think this was one with Smith Wigglesworth account. I think it was. But anyway, yeah, I'm pretty sure it was. There's a lady who had a goiter. This is going back his time. This huge goiter. She goes to a meeting one year. There's a convention. He prays for her. She believes that the goiter is removed. So she just goes back and tells everyone she's healed. A year later, she goes to the conference again. Goiter's still there in the natural. She's telling everyone, "Jesus has healed my goiter." And people are looking, is a bit strange. My goodness. What do you think we are? We've got eyes to see. She knows and she believes. Third year, she goes to the same convention and says, Jesus has healed my daughter. And by this time, people are outrightly persecuting her and telling her she's an idiot. She's all of these things because all they can see is on the outside. But she knows that Jesus has healed her. She says, she goes back that night. She says, all right, Jesus, it's about time you showed these people what I believe. Next morning, she gets up. The goiter's totally disappeared because she kept saying and kept agreeing with the word of God and refusing to allow both her own eyes naturally and what other people would speak to her to put her off from her faith. She kept holding on to that faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe something in God, it's going to be the same for you. You might have something that you believe for. You might believe for family members to come to the Lord. You might believe for sickness to be healed. You might believe for finance to be released. You might believe for a number of different things that you believe in God for. You keep speaking those things that you know faith comes by hearing. You must have heard. This is not mere words. These are words of authority now that we're speaking. So we speak those words of authority into our circumstances, into our situations, and we need to speak them out. And you're going to get some opposition. But if you're not perturbed by the opposition, if you're not bothered by what people may say about you, you're going to see what you believe. So there's some transformation that needs to happen, some changes that need to happen in the way that we think, the way that we consider, you know, what God has said. See, it's so important what we say when we're speaking about authority. Ezekiel 37, and we'll finish up in Ezekiel 37. The Lord has taken Ezekiel into this valley where it's full of dry bones. They're very dry. The Lord asks Ezekiel a question that he answers in the wisest way of all. Ezekiel, can these bones live? To the natural eyes, there's no way. So he wisely says, Lord, you know. Lord, you know. And the Lord says, prophesy to these bones. So God tells him what he's going to do. These dry bones, verse 5, he's going to put sinew on them. Verse 6, he's going to bring flesh and skin on them. He said, then you shall know that I am the Lord. See, God's going to prove something here. Verse 7, he prophesies. And as he prophesies, then these bones start coming together. Sinews, flesh come on them. They stand, but there's no breath in them. So they're covered, the bodies have been restored, but there's no breath. So the Lord tells them to prophesy again, prophesy to the wind, prophesy to the breath, which is the Spirit of God. Verse 10, he prophesies again as he was commanded. Breath came into them, they stood upon their feet as an exceedingly great army. What do you think would have happened if Ezekiel had said, no, God, I'm not speaking your words. I know that you've given to me, but I'm not speaking them because my eyes tell me that it's impossible for this to happen. Therefore, I'm going to believe what I'm seeing instead of believing what you are saying to me. That valley would still be full of dry bones. There are many people today who look at the church and just say, it's a valley full of dry bones. Things seem to be getting worse rather than better. Lots of negativity that's around. That valley of dry bones came to life because Ezekiel obeyed the word of the Lord, did what he was told to do. If we will obey the word of the Lord, there are going to be impossible situations that we see. We're going to speak into those situations, and we're going to see the miracle occur and happen. And who will get the glory for it? God will get the glory. Jesus gets the glory. Because everyone knows it's an impossible situation. But if we believe and we speak into that situation, we're going to see the miracles happen. So my challenge for you today is, where are you at? Where are you at, each one of you? Where are you at concerning the authority of Christ? What have you laid hold of? What are you still believing for? What are areas, maybe there are areas that you have, they've just seemed impossible to you, and you've given up. And you stopped believing. You once had living faith, but it just seemed it got too hard. It got too difficult, and you stopped believing. God doesn't mind where you're at as long as you turn again. This is a turnaround year. Remember I said that? It's a turnaround year. Think of the disciples in the boat. Jesus, fast asleep, and you probably heard this saying, you know, the storms, the storms, you've got to learn to sleep through your storms. In other words, peace, that which speaks peace to us. Jesus was at peace in the storm. So that's what he was teaching his disciples, to be at peace in the storm. So there can be situations that you're in that seem incredibly difficult. But see, for the disciples, Jesus could have said, "You faithless lot, I'm going back to sleep. Deal with it yourself." He didn't, did he? He responded to their cry for help. He dealt with the storm to demonstrate to them what he expected that they should have done. And then he rebuked them after that. So the thing is today, doesn't matter where you're up to, God wants to lay hold of your life in fresh and new ways, so that fresh faith, fresh authority is going to come into your life. You're going to start moving in these areas that God's speaking to you about. And there'll always be an area in our lives, you know, where God wants us to take the next step. It's always one step at a time, always. The enemy will put stumbling blocks in your way. Jesus wants you to treat it as a stepping stone. Stepping stone. Take the next step up. So let's just pray together, and I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you as a church, and if the ones particularly afterwards that you'd like prayer, I'll be happy to agree with you. Or in your situations, if you know that you've got folk around you that you can just turn to, because see, otherwise, the last thing I want to do as a leader is create a culture where people come to the person up the front to get prayed for. Last thing I want to do. I want people to be doing what they're supposed to. I want to be training and equipping people to do it right where they are, in the pews, at home, wherever you are, in your work situation, wherever you are, taking that authority in Christ and exercising it right there. I don't mind getting alongside people and helping and training and equipping, but I want people to learn to do it for themselves. And that's what Jesus wants. So happy to do whatever today. If you would like prayer of agreement, sometimes it'll just be helping you along the way. I'm not talking about giving you a kick up the rear. I'm just talking about I'm talking about a helping hand. Sometimes we need a kick up the rear, though, don't we? Just to get us on the pathway where we ought to be. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for, God, your incredible love for us. God, is just even as we mentioned today, Lord, you declare to us that we are made more than conquerors through him who loved us. God, it's through your love that we're made conquerors. It's through your incredible love. God, it's your love that has drawn us. It's your love that sustains us. God, it's your love that pours out upon us all that you are. And we are in you and you are in us. And we are seated with you this day, Lord, in heavenly places. So, God, I pray for everyone here. Father, for a fresh reality of your authority, a fresh reality of who you are, fresh reality of who we are in you, the place that you have already given to us. So, God, we might push back clouds of darkness. We might push away the fog. Push away, God, every deceiving thing that's come against us. Push away, Father, any negative thing that stops us believing, living, and moving in the truth that you have given to us. God, that we would truly become more and more Christ-like, both in nature and in authority and power. Thank you, Jesus, for your tremendous authority now released afresh into this group of people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.